Mark. Thanks for those kind words. There is absolutely no reason why God would use a guy like me to do much of anything. When Mark was talking, I thought it interesting. My wife leads a Bible study at Hudson that has more people in it than our first few weeks as we started the church. But it is nothing more than a privilege and an honor for me to be a part of this ministry and to be able to come back and rejoin the staff. Those, I guess, 4.5 years in North Canton were kind of hard. They were going through some tough times, but I think God equipped me for that. And you didn't know about my stint in Mentor. It seems like I attract trouble or get called to trouble. Maybe that's why I'm here, Mark. I have known Mark since he was very, very young. In fact, I had the privilege, along with my brother Gary, to perform the wedding of Mark and Anna. And I love to tell the story because Mark and his brothers are highly emotional, in case you don't know. And so my brother and I are standing there. Anna looks just spectacular. Mark, but all of a sudden, I mean, Mark and his brothers, are big tears are coming down their face. And my brother leans over to me and he said, "Jim, I think the wheels are coming off. You better do something quick. I just sped up the ceremony." Anna was completely composed. And so she really saved that day, Mark. So anyway. I have been known to go off script and actually preach messages from music that I've heard during a service, and I'm not going to do that this morning, but I'm really grateful for your worship team here, for Jesse and his leadership. That arrangement of It Is Well With My Soul, I'm certain that Philip Bliss, who wrote the original score, would be more than pleased. When Horatio Spafford wrote that, I'm sure many of you know the story of Horatio's family being lost other than his wife and then getting that telegram saved alone from England. But what you probably didn't know, that Horatio Spafford was a wealthy real estate owner in Chicago. And a few years before, that vacation that he sent his wife and daughters on was sort of a recovery after some difficult times. In the Chicago fire, he lost all of his real estate holdings, everything that he owned. And shortly after that, his young son died. And here he is, everything that he had, kind of a modern, well, 19th century Job, who loses everything and yet writes the lyrics that we sung this morning. So whenever you sing a hymn, it's always good, or any song of praise, to find out what stimulated the writing of that. And then to sing it with the same kind of emotion, perhaps, that the writer wrote it with. Pray with me, will you? Father, thank you for these few moments we have together. And God, I pray that as we open up your word, you will speak, that your spirit will drive deep the truths of your word into each of us. And God, I pray that you'll use me however you see fit. If to do well, then I would really like that. If to be used as a fool, then I'm okay. You just speak to your people. And I pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, as you know, this whole year at Christ Community Chapel has been a series of Know the Story. And in these last few weeks, we have been engaged in a mini-series within the whole series called The Representative, which is the story of Daniel. Daniel's an interesting book. It is prophetic in the sense that that it talks a lot about the future, unlike many of the other prophets that speak to the nation of Israel or to Judah, depending on who they're focused on. But Daniel's a little different. It tells a story about a man, and it tells about his faithfulness. What we're going to do is look at Daniel chapter 6. Last week, you heard from Daniel chapter 5, where the kingdom under Belshazzar is completely collapsed, in fact, destroyed as the Medes and the Persians come in. Now, what you have to understand, a couple of things. Number one, right now, Daniel is probably 80 years old. He is set under at least three, probably four or five different kings from the time that he was exiled into Babylon when he was in around, scholars think, around 14, 15 years old. Now he's under Darius. Darius is a pretty decent king. I mean, if you study ancient history, the thing you have to know about the Medes and the Persians is their system was really tight. And we'll learn about that a little bit later when it talks about the law of the Medes and the Persians, which can't be changed. I mean, when a law went down, it was the rule of law. We hear that cry today in our country about the rule of law. And most times, if you'll pardon it for a moment, and please don't go crazy on me, just let me say it, is that the rule of law means very little today. But with the Medes and the Persians, it was absolute. And so Daniel influences that, and we'll see that in a minute. The other thing I want you to know about this book is that the early chapter, the first chapter of Daniel, is written in Hebrew. And then it shifts, when you look at the original text, it shifts to Aramaic. It's important that you know that. And then it ends, chapter 12, it ends with in Hebrew. Now, obviously, we're dealing with a Middle Eastern countries, and obviously the language would have been Semitic. In this case, the language was Aramaic. Now, what's important to know about that, as you read it, is that Aramaic is a very simple language. It doesn't have an extensive vocabulary. So oftentimes when you read through, you'll see words repeated and you think to yourself, why couldn't the writer, Daniel, be a little bit more creative? Well, he was simply using, as he wrote, the language at the time and the vocabulary that he had. So as you read through the book of Daniel, if you find yourself kind of going, it's like, it's hard, it's like this repeat. The reason for it is the limits of the language. That said, let me take you to Daniel chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles or your iPad or whatever you happen to be using, if you'll turn to Daniel chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, just through verse 15. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read through it, I'm going to stop, make a few comments, and then I'm going to try and summarize this and get you out of here at a decent time. My message will only be about 40 minutes. Mark said it was okay, so you can deal with him later. No, that's not true. It begins this way. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps. Now, satraps were something of local commissioners. The kingdom of Babylon was divided into these regions, and there were these commissioners that were set over them to govern them, to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, something like governors or viceroys or perhaps co-regents, who held the satraps responsible for to protect the king, both his possessions and his very life. Of whom Daniel was one to whom these satraps should give an account so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. Now this is not, even though I believe, as in the Old Testament, Daniel is indwelt, empowered, filled with the Spirit of God. And as you probably know in your study, that the Spirit of God was always temporary in the Old Testament. Not until Jesus ascends into heaven and sends the Holy Spirit as the permanent comforter. That's why David would pray in his prayer that let not thy spirit depart from me. You don't have to pray that prayer today. You see, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. That's permanent. The filling changes from day to day. But the point here is that this is not speaking about the filling or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's about His character. He had an excellent character. It could very easily be read that way. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Do you know anybody like this that just they're always perfect and they really honk you off, don't they? Yeah, that's why people get mad at me. Thanks for laughing. His integrity was unquestioned. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the counselors, the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, I love that. I think that's a hint about what these guys were like. Except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction." When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes petition 3 times a day." Then the king, when he had heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Now, O king, that is the law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king established can be changed." This is God's word, and it's true. What's happening with Daniel is another test that God puts him through. Another test about who he is as a man. If today it was against the law to practice your faith, would you be convicted? Would you be found to be one who would still be engaged in the practice of your faith? If it was illegal to pray, would you still pray? Let's make it a little difference, because people say, "Well, I can pray anywhere I want to." Okay, what if a business deal required a compromise? Would you risk the economic loss? What if your social connections depended upon you hiding who you really are? Would you lose your relationships? You see, you and I, for those of us who call ourselves Christ followers, Christians, have been transformed. And it's not simply a tag that we wear. It's not something that we involve ourselves in because we kind of like the people that are part of it. It's a change that has occurred. It's made us different people. It's made us new. What's happened to Daniel is he is thrust as he believes God for what God will do in his life and what God has promised. He's put to a test, and he comes through shining like gold. He's tested with his loyalty to his civil leader. He's tested in his ethics as he carries out his responsibility. And he's tested in his faithfulness to the Lord who bought him and has sent him. But you see, Daniel does all of that, and he passes the test, but he does it all by being engaged in the society. Here's what Jeremiah wrote to the exiles back in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 4 through verse 7. Listen to these words. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Now listen to this, verse 7. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. See, what God does is he sends them there to be fully engaged. We are in an election year. Everybody's concerned, no matter what side you fall on. Let's not worry about that right now. This is not a political engagement. But everybody, you know, it's nobody likes anybody else. Everybody's throwing mud at everybody else. And all of us as citizens, if we're truthful, are concerned. What should we do? I heard a young couple say the other day, I'm not so sure I want to bring children into this world. Why not? Why not? God is either sovereign or he is not. God is either on the throne or he is not. God either knows your future, my future, and the future of the United States, or he does not. And by the way, if he does not know, if he is not sovereign, if he is not Lord of all, then we're wasting our time here. So if we get all bunged up about what's happening in these next several months as we move towards a presidential election, or whether we look at our local officials, if we get bunged up by that, then we have lost our identity. What Daniel has been instructed to do by the word of God from the prophet Jeremiah, and what Daniel does for at least 65 years under probably, well, at least three leaders, maybe four, he invests himself. He gives all that he is. But he doesn't compromise. That's why it tells us earlier that there was found in him an excellent spirit. That his character of loyalty, the king could trust him to the point that he said, and rather than having three direct reports, I'm just going to have one. I'm going to put Daniel over everything. I'm going to give Daniel the responsibility. And the other leaders, those other two guys, are going to report to Daniel. And everybody else will report to Daniel. They didn't like that much. So they try to find a way, and they take a look at his ethics. Can we find a problem with his ethics, with his morality, with how he lives his life? We can't find anything. Daniel would not violate the law of the Medes and Persians. Daniel would not use his position in order to destroy another. The only thing they could find was his consistency to his God. Now, when it tells us that in verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had his windows open towards Jerusalem. Now, understand this. Daniel was not trying to be obnoxious. Daniel didn't wait for the documents to be signed and then go, okay, now I'm going to show them how spiritual I am. What it's simply saying here is once Daniel, there's these two words that are put together here in the Aramaic that means when he came to a knowledge of the document being signed and what it implied. It kind of reminds me of Acts chapter 5 when the disciples would ask, do we obey God or man? When the disciples would be beaten, they understood. They didn't stop proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and expect to be spared any of that. They knew the cost. Daniel knew the cost. That's what it's saying. Once he had known all the implications of what the king had signed, he did exactly what he had done before. And the interesting thing is that his enemies knew that he would. They knew he would do exactly. Now, he wasn't showing off. It doesn't say that he had... My guess is that in Babylon, Daniel had sort of a small private quarters. He may have, early on, asked that there was windows that would open towards Jerusalem. That goes back to 1 Kings and Solomon's Prayer, and that's a whole other message. But he just did what he always did. I mean, he was faithful. He knew what he would experience, and he did what he'd always done. They find him, they bring him to the king, and the king is highly distressed because Darius knows he can't break the law of the Medes and Persians. That's a great study if you're an ancient historian. And Darius does exactly what he signed the injunction. He knew what he had to do, so he puts him into a lion's den. Many scholars believe it was something like a jar with a thin top that opened up into a larger where all the lions were, and then they could seal it very easy. He puts him in there and completely distressed because Darius, just like the enemies of Daniel, Darius knew the kind of man that he was. Well, you know the story. Daniel is spared from being destroyed by the lions. But listen to this last few verses from Daniel 6. It says, this is what Darius says. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lion's den. I don't think Darius knew it, but you know what he was talking about? He was talking about a Savior. He was talking about Jesus. Throughout the Old Testament, you constantly hear this cry, his kingdom shall have no end. His kingdom will be forever. He delivers and he rescues. He saves. The story of Daniel and the lion's den is an interesting one. There are many who would use it as a motivation for taking on the lions of your life. Sure it is. But it's more about the character that God has built in you through faith in Jesus Christ. It's about loyalty. Christians should be the most loyal. It's about integrity. Christians are to have unquestioned integrity. And it's about faithfulness to their Lord and to their Savior, Jesus Christ. Some of you, I'm sure, heard this week of the unfortunate diagnosis of Nabil Qureshi. Some of you perhaps remember Nabil was here at Christ Community Chapel and did an evening with us this week. Nabil was diagnosed, or last week was diagnosed with stomach cancer. It's very aggressive. And he wrote a letter, and I just want to read a couple portions of it because I think this kind of shows how you face your life and the threat with loyalty and integrity and faithfulness. It says, "In the past few days, my spirits have soared and sank as I pursue the Lord's will and consider what the future might look like. But never once have I doubted this, that Jesus is Lord. His blood has paid my ransom, and by his wounds I am healed. I have firm faith that my soul is saved by the grace and mercy of the triune God, and not by any accomplishment or merit of my own. I am so thankful that I am a child of the Father, redeemed by the Son, and sealed in the Spirit. No, in the midst of the storm, I do not have to worry about my salvation, and for that, I praise you, O God." Whether you're dealing with cancer, whether you're dealing with an oppressive employer, whether you're dealing with the questions of the future, Jesus Christ becomes the one who secures you. You become, through faith in him, you become a child of the Father, redeemed by the Son, and sealed permanently by the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for your word to us this day. I pray that the truth of your book will both encourage and challenge. God, thank you for all that you teach us, not just on a Sunday morning, but on those days when we're all by ourselves, we open up your book and we hear from you. Thank you for this truth today. I pray that hearts might be soft to Jesus Christ. And for those who may be here without a saving knowledge of him, they might give their life to him today. Thank you for what you're doing in each of us. And I pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.